So we're going to continue our discussion this morning. If you have not done so yet, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn them to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to continue our discussion this morning. I'm looking at my screen there. I've got those backwards. The series is Instructions for Living, and today is Living as Believers. What we're going to see is part of what we have here in our text today is kind of a summation of what Peter has said in regards to how we're living as believers. And he's going to transition into really focusing in on the believer and suffering. And so that's what's coming. Week in and week out, conversations about the believer and suffering. And I'm not going to get ahead of that. We have talked a little bit about that. Thus far, back in chapter 2, we were looking at Jesus and his suffering and how Peter referenced Isaiah 53 and some different things. And so we'll get to some of that. But, you know, as I kind of come to the conclusion of this section, I'm just kind of struck with the reality that what Peter is continuing to drive home over and over and over by way of what he's writing to his readers is the reality that their lives say something about how they view Jesus Christ. Their lives say something. In fact, they don't just say something, they say a lot of something. They say quite a bit about how we view or where we stand with Christ. And one of the things that we have seen in our discussion on submission to authority, and then even kind of through this text this morning, is that this is especially true when believers are treated unfairly. You are going to be treated unfairly in this life. I made the comment last week or 2 weeks ago, I don't remember for sure, I'll make it again. If you claim to walk with Jesus and there is no opposition, there is no ridicule, there is no snide remarks, there is no, and don't hear me say, you've heard me say enough, I have to be careful because there's visitors here, and I don't want visitors to think that I'm of this persuasion that, oh, we're so persecuted in America. We are not. But I do believe that what our culture has become in the United States of America, and where I believe, apart from divine intervention, our culture is heading in the United States of America, there's going to come a point, and I believe in many ways this point should have by now come for many believers, where you start to recognize that you're different. And if you're not different, if you don't feel different, and I don't mean like, ooh, I feel different. I mean like if you don't feel different and that you look around and sometimes you think, I'm just not sure I fit with this group of kids. I'm just not sure that this conversation that's taking place at work I should be a part of, then you might just be a lot like the world. I pray that you feel the feeling of, you know what, maybe sometimes you need to be at school and feel alone. Maybe sometimes you need to be in the break room at work and feel alone. Now again, I'm not saying that, you know, woe is believers and, you know, the world's throwing everything at us, but I really pray that you understand that there is no place for you in this world. This is not your home. I was having a conversation with my wife yesterday, and we were talking about something I was reading about in the news and some changes and how it would bring a different dynamic of, I want to be careful how this comes out. It would bring a different dynamic of activity to the area. And with that different dynamic of activity comes, you know, the people that are a part of that activity. Now, this is not political. This is not race. It's none of that. This was about an activity that I read about, and people flock to that, and they're a part of that. And the comment I made to my wife was, she's got a cousin that is involved in this particular activity. And if I told you guys what it was, you would laugh at me. But I don't want to tell you what it is because it's kind of local, and I don't want you guys to think that, like, I've got it out for people and I think people are weird. Although I'm going to tell you right now, we spent Saturday in Evansville. Y'all need to be praying for this world. I just look around and I'm like, this place is so broken. And I don't say that looking at people thinking, oh, shame on them. I look at people and I think, this world needs more Jesus. But I going back to the illustration I was given, and my wife, she said, yeah, you know, that kind of activity, my cousin might even come visit so that he could be a part of it. And it's not our cup of tea. It's not wrong. It's not sinful. It's not, but it's just not something that, okay, I'm just going to tell you what it is because I don't want you guys to be thinking. You're going to leave here thinking about, I wonder what he was talking about. Honey, get the newspaper. What was Pastor talking about? I read an article this week that they were proposing to bring on the north side of Jasper somewhere some Renaissance kingdom. And they were going to build these castles, and they were going to have these great big things where the people would come in and they would act out, you know, the medieval things. And see, and like I said, I'm not saying that the people are bad or wrong. That's just not my cup of tea. Now, I'm going to make sense of this in just a second, so bear with me, Jason. For the particular individual that when we were having this conversation that surfaced, who none of you know, they live way out east. We know for certain that is what, like, makes him go. That is what he centers, who he is around, and he is it's ingrained in him, and he's engulfed in it. And I remember my wife saying, that I want to be careful how I say this, Jason. She just made the comment that for her cousin and growing up with him and just seeing, like, it was just so different for her. And I said to her, you know, and it's different for me. And I said to her, though, I said, but you know, for her cousin, I said, he would look at us and he would say, and that church stuff you guys do is just different. You base your whole life around that, and everything you do, that's just different. But I told my wife, I said, but I hope what people understand, or what her, you know, her cousin would understand, is that for us, what we base our life around doesn't end here. This is not it. For individuals who base their lives around anything, not just medieval festivities, anything other than Jesus, this is it. And if you base your life, if who you are is defined and predicated upon, you know, Renaissance festivals, then you better enjoy them while you're a part of them because it's all you have. Not saying they're bad. I'm not saying they're wrong. Jason, you and I have talked enough to know I don't, it's just because it's not my cup of tea doesn't mean that it's bad or wrong or that people shouldn't be a part of it. There's part of me that thinks it'd be neat to see them building on the north side of Jasper. Just so I could, you know, I want to go visit that castle. But anyways, people are so wrapped up in forming their lives around so many things that are not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this world needs Jesus. And what we say is as important as what we do as believers in Jesus. Our lives say something, and time again through 1 Peter, Peter is hammering this home. Your lives say something about how you view Jesus. Let me rephrase that. Your lives say everything about how you view Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Living as believers. Quickly, I want to review, especially in light of Mother's Day being last week. It's been 2 weeks since we were together in 1 Peter 3. In our time together last, we saw verses 1 through 7. We examined the role of husbands and wives as found in 1 Peter chapter 3. We saw Peter laid out very helpful, practical encouragement for both the husband and the wife. And we mentioned by way of some reminders of the, and we mentioned about the importance of the role of the marriage relationship as a whole in the community. I'll just say it. I think it doesn't get said enough. I absolutely believe that our culture is a product of the breakdown of the family model. Family model has been under attack, even more so recently, and everything is being called into question, and everything is up for debate. I told you guys, was it last week? I told you now people think you should ask your kids if they can, if you can change their diapers. That's where we're at. And when with this foundational destruction of the foundation of society, the family, you have as a result what we have. And so it's so important that the family model is being upheld, and it starts in the church and it starts in our homes. Husbands and wives, and what do we see a couple weeks back, 1 Peter chapter 3? Wives, be subject to your husbands. Doing this looks like seeking and honoring God. Seeking and honoring God is not about how you look. It is not about what you wear. It is not about the color of your hair. It is not about how clean or how orderly your home is. It's about drawing near to Jesus through his word, about finding the strength to be subject to your husband through who Jesus is and through what Jesus has done. Two, I have no problem saying this. Too many wives are more concerned with the external than the internal. And if we're going to honor God in our marriages, this must change. Husbands, you are to live with your wives in an understanding way. I have no problem saying this. This is an issue today, even in the church. Remind you, the church is to be the model or the picture. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Too many husbands are short, snappy, edgy, harsh, critical. Men, we need to deal with our wives in gentleness and in meekness. Men and women have been created equally in God's image by God for God's glory. When husbands fail to live rightly among their wives, we got to stop sugarcoating things in the church. When men fail to live rightly amongst their wives, they are in sin. When we justify our behavior, when we justify our reactions, when we justify how we say things, when we justify rude, harsh talk and comments, we are in sin. And I know that we're in sin because Peter tells the men in the end of verse 7 that if you don't live with your wives in a gentle way, your prayers will be hindered. What hinders prayer? Sin. Sin is the means by which our fellowship with God is broken, and we might as well pray to this popcorn ceiling, because our prayers are hindered. So husbands, we must live rightly in a gentle, meek, understanding way with our wives. And then today, we're going to see Peter, he kind of shifts gears here, and he speaks to the overall nature of how we live amongst people in general. We essentially live among two types of people in the world: those who are believers and those who are not. And our first exhortation today is how we are to live among believers. And the second is how to live among those who mistreat us, whether they are believers or not. The text doesn't specify that for us. So I'm going to ask you if you'd stand with me. We'll read our text together in 1 Peter, and then we'll spend a few minutes navigating it together. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray together. God, we thank you again today for your word. We just thank you for the encouragement and the admonition that it brings to us. And I just pray this morning that you would just help us to calm our minds, to calm and to quiet our hearts. And God, we pray some form of this almost every week, that you would just create in us right now a spirit of honesty and transparency. And God, may we be asking the questions this morning about what our lives are saying to those around us about Jesus. And we just praise and thank you so much for the privilege, God, to represent you to the world that we live in. Allow our actions, allow us, God, help us, God, to live lives that give us the opportunity to use our words to point people to you. But God, help us to know that our lives are going to speak so much more to people before our words ever can. So when that opportunity comes and we're able to speak words, God, may the words that we speak have been backed up by weeks, months, perhaps years of lifestyle living. God, we just praise and thank you for Jesus today. We thank you for the transformation that his blood at the cross of Calvary brings. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Peter begins here, the ESV, with the term, with the word, finally, all of you. Well, again, I want us to be reminded, who is you? Well, it's believers. It's the same people that Peter's been addressing throughout this entire letter. And in this case, I think it's important that we also note that the word finally doesn't mean, hey, this is the end of the letter. Finally, in this instance, is kind of the summation of what he's been working through before he switches gears. So rather, in regards to the matter of living as believers, this is the final thing of this section that Peter will say, and it speaks to the reality of living amongst other people. And he tells believers very clearly, very plainly, that their lives should evidence five characteristics that are rooted in the character of a follower of Jesus. All right? These characteristics should be a part of your life. They should be a part of your character if you identify as a follower of Jesus. What I love is the result of these, and this is what Peter's getting to, is the result of these characteristics is harmony in our relationships. Harmonious relationships, right relationships with people. Here's the thing that I want us to keep in mind as we consider our interactions with other believers. That's who and what he's talking about here. Interaction among believers was an issue. And I know that interaction between believers in the church was an issue because Peter was writing them to encourage harmony in their relationships. So there's a need. There's some form of, and it may be small, division or dissension. We've talked about the reality of what these Christians were kind of staring down the barrel at. Nero is on the throne, and it will not be long before he's feeding these people to lions for entertainment. And so Peter's saying, listen, man, all you've got is the people next to you in this world. So you ought to have healthy, thriving relationships. And brothers and sisters, we ought not assume today that this body of believers is beyond dissension and division. Many of you know, I trust most of you probably know by now, that the Lord has provided an opportunity for us to buy 6.64 acres that surround our building. Our prayer is that we would continue to grow and God would provide the means for us to expand our facility. I think that's commonly understood. We've talked about this quite a bit. I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, I don't know of anything in a church that can breed dissension and division greater than a building project. So guess what? Right now, while we're not building, let us be seeking strong, healthy, godly, biblical relationships. So that if God does lead us in that direction and he does provide the funds, the resources, and the means for us to expand our building and to build a bigger sanctuary, that there would be no division over the location of the bathroom or the color of the carpet or whatever other ridiculous thing we can come up with. And they will be there. They will be there. It does not take much for individuals to become disgruntled or upset. It usually just takes me not getting what I want. And so it's vital that we're seeking healthy, unified relationships with one another. Quick overview of these five characteristics Peter lays out here. Unity. We've talked about this already. It's important that we listen. I could tell you that we need to be unified. And you'd say, yeah, we know that, Pastor. Unity happens when at the very beginning, we begin to understand that unity is possible because in Christ, we are not 125 random people sitting here this morning. We are a family. That's what the Word of God says. Now, some of you have been here so long with those sitting next to you that you actually feel like family. That's great. Praise God for that. But according to the Word of God, even the person sitting six rows in front of you to your left, to your right, or the person sitting behind you that you cannot see and perhaps you have never met, the Word of God says if they be in Christ, you are family. When we begin to understand that because of Christ, I shouldn't say begin, better understand that because of Christ, we are already knit together as a family and that his desire for us is unity, hopefully that's going to encourage us to seek unity. Sympathy, simply caring deeply about one another, sharing in the joy, the sorrows, and the needs of others. I'm going to tell you one of the things that I love about the group of people here at Dale Bible Church. Because, you know, I think of a couple of our ladies who serve in the jail ministry. It's really easy for them to care deeply about one another. They've been in church together for years. They've been friends for years. They do ministry together multiple days a week, every night of the week, or every week, not every night of the week, a couple nights a week, every week. It's easy for them to be close-knit. But you know what I love? I love that that same group of ladies, those same individuals, when circumstances, whatever the shape or form may be, they bring a new woman into the midst. She's in a similar walk of life, or she's got similar circumstances to where they're at. It's like she's been a part of, you know, their little friendship for forever. I almost said group, but you got to be careful when you say words like group and click. That's not what I was after. You know, I'm gonna say a name because I'm that encouraged. But I think of the way, especially Marcia, you just bonded with Avis. And she didn't come here for forever. You haven't known Avis for your whole life. And she come around, their family becomes a part of the church, and We know the circumstances. The family went through a difficult time, and we had the privilege of walking through them, or through them, with them through that. And then I'll never forget the very next, very recent time, very soon after that, I was calling Marcia to ask her something. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "Oh, I'm down here in Owensboro with Avis, and we're sitting on the river at a concert, and we're doing." I said, "What?" I said, "Marcia, it's like 10:30 at night. What are you doing?" They just, and I love that. That's just what I've watched. That's part of the reason we're having conversations about trying to figure out where we're going to put people. This is a sympathetic, caring, loving, which is the next characteristic, group. Love for believers, love for the brethren is vitally important. I've already alluded to the fact that a time may be coming for us when all we have is who's sitting next to us. And so the fact that we have a right relationship with them and we seek to promote a healthy, godly relationship makes a huge, huge difference. Tender-hearted. This is a lot like sympathy or having sympathy, and that we have compassion towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. The NIV translates the word compassion, and I really like the use of the word there. We gotta have compassion. This is a humble mind. What's interesting about a humble mind, as Peter writes this to this people, is that in the first century Greco-Roman world, this was a countercultural idea. In the first century Greco-Roman world, the goal was to make sure everybody knew how much you had and how important you were. And Peter said, just be humble in mind. Don't seek to be known. Don't seek to be the most notorious. Humility is the way in which you interact with one another in Christ. The world will know us how? By our fruit. And Peter continues to remind his readers, I've unpacked this already, we're going to keep going, that being a follower of Christ means that you have been bought with a price and you are a new creation. And if this is true, then the way we live in the world should be different. We should be distinct. As you think about these types of relationships, these characteristics, I hope you recognize the need for them. So many people, as professing believers, don't see the need for church. I don't understand this. Not just because I'm the pastor. I remember being young, newly saved to Christ, and I didn't always have the greatest desire to go to church, but I don't ever remember thinking I didn't have a need for church. I was just lazy and didn't want to get out of bed. And so I don't just stand here as the pastor saying, "Oh, you need church because I'm the pastor and that's what I'm supposed to tell you." No, that's because that's what the Bible says. That the church and the people of God are necessary in your life. This is one of the ways in which we grow as believers. The church and your fellowship with the church is also one of the greatest marks of the believer. We know that we have passed from death into life when? When we love the brethren. Do you have a love for God's people? Is God creating within you a love for his people? Even if church is new to you or this church is new to you, I hope that you desire to build relationships that are strong and that are lasting and that are based upon biblical principles. And here's what I want you to understand. When you seek to build relationships off of those principles, you're going to begin to feel like an outsider, because the majority of the people in the world, they're not trying to build these relationships. And so when you try to, you don't fit in. And so I pray today that you have godly relationships in your life. Relationships of compassion and care and concern and joy and sorrow. And anything else that demonstrates a close-knit bond between brothers and sisters. Secondly, I want you to see how believers live among everyone else. So we've seen, Peter says, this is how you're to live amongst one another. Here's how you're to live amongst everyone else. Many scholars would like to suggest that in this verse, Peter's talking about how we live amongst unbelievers. And I could see where that would come from, given in verse 8, it's very clearly talking about how we live among believers. But the text does not explicitly tell us that this is the way we are to live among unbelievers. And because he encouraged them to unity, there's a good chance that maybe there was some mistreatment taking place right within the body. And I happen to believe that that's the very reason why Peter doesn't say, this is how you treat or this is how you live amongst unbelievers. Because even believers treat believers this way. This portion of the letter began by revealing to us the desired relationship characteristics for believers. But we all know that not all believers are always the best at carrying out the things that God has called them to. So in this case this morning, we're going to just assume that Peter is encouraging believers how to live among any and everyone that may treat them harshly for undue reasons. This is kind of a neat portion of the text because not only is it the ending of the section we've been looking at, but it's also the beginning of the conversation on suffering. And so we'll begin to unpack that next week. But he says here, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You know, if we're honest, and I hope that we are, I hope that you're honest with me, the most natural thing for just about every one of us to do, every person that I've ever came in contact with or ever heard of, is inclined to repay evil for evil and to revile when reviled. This is our natural tendency. When we see or hear evil, I pray that it lights a fire within us that causes us to hate what we are seeing and what we are hearing. But that is not the same as having a desire to see evil repaid with evil. And I don't believe that that should be our desire. Now, this is not the same as due process or reaping what you sow. When you behave or you speak evilly, there should be consequences, and I believe that there will be. And so please do not hear me say, I'm going to give you an example. Please do not hear me say that people who harm children should not be punished. Every one of us agrees that that is evil, right? And I'm not suggesting that individuals who harm children shouldn't be punished. But let me give you an example to illustrate what I'm talking about. A couple days ago, we were riding in the car, and my wife was reading a news story for me about a woman who got, from Battle Creek, Michigan, where we're from, who got 25 years in prison for locking, how old was he? A 4-year-old boy in the closet. There's a laundry list of things that she's done to him, that the things that, you know, the ways that he was now malnutritioned and all of these other things. And I'm going to be honest with you very quickly, and I'm going to demonstrate for you what I said a moment ago about how our natural inclination is to repay evil for evil. Because I looked at my wife and I said, 25 years is not enough. And what her punishment should begin with is the same thing she did to that boy. They should lock her in a hole and she should experience all of the things that he experienced until she is the way that he was or is feeling the things that he felt and dealt with. And we have these kinds of conversations a lot because it does not take much for me to get fired up. My desire was to repay evil with evil. Somebody has to choose to lock her in that hole. Somebody has to be the one who ignores her cries. Somebody has to be the one who refuses to feed or bathe her. And I don't think that she doesn't deserve that. But what if we got what we deserved? Do I believe that she should be punished? Due process should take place? Yeah. And do I think 25 years is enough? No, I don't. But there is a difference between reaping what you sow, the punishment fitting the crime, and repaying evil with evil. My natural inclination was, let's do to her what she did to them or him. My desire was to repay evil with evil. And believers are called to act on the contrary to evil and reviling. We are to bless. A couple ladies here involved in a prison ministry a couple nights a week. Now, what opportunities would you have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a woman who's locked in a hole and never gets out? Does she deserve to be locked in a hole? Yes, she does. But what she needs is to understand grace, mercy, and forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. And the goal of the church has to be not to repay evil with evil, but to allow due process to work itself out, to allow criminals to be punished as criminals. And then, sadly anymore, at that point, the culture we live in says, well, let's tell them about Jesus. Well, praise God we finally got an opportunity. Maybe if we'd have had it when they were young, there would be a different situation. But we're not to repay evil with evil. We're not to revile. We are to bless. Because somebody commits evil, do they no longer need God's grace? Of course they have a need for God's grace. And we'd probably agree this morning, based upon the evil that's performed, that it's abundantly clear that they need God's grace. So the church ought to be the means by which it's extended to them. And Peter's whole point is that it's believers who demonstrate real life grace of God. It's the individuals who follow Jesus that God uses to manifest his saving grace to the lost. Peter plainly says, believers are called to be beacons of God's grace. Believers need to know that they are who God desires to use. And the scriptural truth is that there is a blessing for believers when they are faithfully obedient to living this lifestyle among those who perform evil or who revile. And the last thing quickly I want you to understand is that living as believers is rooted in the promises of God. If we're going to live rightly as believers, we must understand that we're doing it in light of the promises that God has made to us. Because it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be harsh. And in these last few verses, 10, 11, and 12, Peter turns his attention just back to Psalm 34. We've already looked at it once in our time through 1 Peter. And this time it's to verses 12 through 16 of Psalm 34. Again, I remind you that the premise of the psalm is that of suffering, and more importantly than the suffering itself, but God's deliverance from it for those who are afflicted. Again, we've unpacked this a lot over the course of 1 Peter because of what Peter is looking ahead to with the inheritance and encouraging the believers to. And that inheritance comes, we've said, in the future. And part of that inheritance, this isn't necessarily the shiny part, is knowing that God is going to right the wrongs. I do want to point out what Peter says coming into this section of the text. He says coming in at the end of verse 9 that you may obtain the blessing for at the very beginning of verse 10. Peter is not saying that if you do what follows or if you're good at not repaying evil for evil, you can earn the future blessing of salvation. Rather, what Peter is encouraging his readers to or with is a great truth that goes perfectly along with the importance of the way in which they live their lives as believers in Jesus. When you desire to love life, when you desire to see good days, and when your tongue is kept from evil and your lips are free from deceit, when you turn away and you do good, when you seek peace and you pursue it, this doesn't mean that you are able to earn the ability to be a saved individual. Instead, this demonstrates that you are a saved individual. It demonstrates that the favor of the Lord is upon you, that God's ears are open to your prayers. And it's important that we be in the group that is being looked upon favorably by God, because there's only two kinds of people in the world: those who God looks upon as right and those who God looks upon as evil. And for those whom God looks upon as right, we have to find our rest and the fact that God is going to deal with the evil, and that our job on this earth is to represent Jesus as best as we can with his help. It is not to repay evil with evil. And so in closing, I want you to know this. We live in a world with all kinds of people. And every day, each of us makes a choice of how we will live among those people. Some will be closest siblings, and we will form great relationships with them. Others will never be close, and maybe even mistreat us. But God is gracious, and God is merciful. And God is a faithful judge, and he will bless those who endure, and he will right the wrongs of those who have done evil. Believers, you and I are not called to solve the world's problems. We are called to be faithful as we live in believers, as believers in this world. And so in closing, I leave you with this question in regards to living as a believer. Are you living faithfully?